vat pasyati kashitenam asaya vadavanti vadanti tataiva chanyam aish chaya vatsainam anya shinoti shudvapinam veda na chaiva kashit. Some look at the soul as amazing, some describe him as amazing, some hear of him as amazing, while others, even after hearing about him, cannot understand him at all. The Bhagavad Gita is largely based on the principles of the Upanishads. It's not surprising also to find this passage in Katha Upanishad. I save myself the Sanskrit. The fact that the atomic soul is within the body of the gigantic animal, in the body of a gigantic banyan tree, and also in the microbic germs, millions and billions of which occupy only an inch of space, is certainly amazing. Man with poor fund of knowledge and men who are not austere cannot understand the wonders of the soul, even though it is explained by great authorities of knowledge who imparted lessons even to Brahma, first living being in the universe. Owing to a gross material conception of life, most men in this age cannot imagine how such a small particle can become both so great and so small. So men look at the soul proper as wonderful either by constitution or by description. Illusioned by material energy, people are so engrossed in subject matters of the material world that they have very little understanding to the question of self-understanding, even though it is a fact. And without this self-understanding, all activities result ultimately in defeat in the struggle of existence. Perhaps they have no idea that one must think of the soul and thus they make a solution to material miseries. Omagyanti miranda ziyaganajana shlakaya chakshul umilitam yinatasmai sri puravinama. So even 5,000 years ago, when Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, Krishna speaks on the fact that many people have no idea who they are. They've forgotten who they are and suffer as such under an intense, acute and chronic state of loss of identity. You see this young boy when he grows old, he goes in front of the mirror and he puts maybe the baseball ball hat this way around or that way around. He grows a cockatoo, haircut or long hair, short hair. I mean, how did I look when I was a student? You try to express yourself as different. You are looking, you're in search of identity. And in fact, all mankind is. That's why you have fashions. Because people have forgotten who they are. They don't know who they are. Nor do they know where they are going. There's no defined understanding in the West, at least at this stage, as for the nature, as for the existence of the soul proper. Recently, the head of the Catholic Church was asked, what about when we die? And he said, well, I think that when we die, we will live in an unembodied state. We won't have a body. We will be just conscious. But we won't have a body, and we wait till Judgment Day. At the end of time, when the world is going to be destroyed, we all rise from the dead. In the meantime, we will wait in subtle bodies for Judgment Day. That means nobody has been saved yet. Father Abraham is still waiting for salvation. The prophet Elijah, Jeremiah, in fact, Adam and Eve, everybody is still waiting. Nobody has been saved yet. Everybody has to wait for Judgment Day when the angels are blowing the horns at the four corners of the rounded earth. Nobody has been saved yet. There's no proper understanding. In fact, Julius Caesar, the great Roman Empire, when he came to Europe, to West Europe, when he fought against the Celtic people, he was amazed that they had a concept of the soul. There's a book, he wrote a book at that time, which is called the Bello Gallico, the war against the gods. And there he says, the Celts, the gods, they believe that the soul can live in, that the soul can take any form of life. And in fact, they believe that the soul is taking one body after another. It was a curiosity for him. He did not know. It was unknown to the Roman world. The Greeks had some idea because they were connected. There was some mobility between the old world and the new world. Greek had connections to India, but Rome was so disconnected, as people are today, totally out of touch with themselves, really, because people don't know who they are. In our scriptures, the first words in Brahma Sutra is, Aham Brahmasmi, I'm Brahman, I'm not the body, I'm a spirit soul. And here, even the greatest intellectuals, even the head of a huge religious institution doesn't understand. What every rickshaw wala in India understands, that he's not the body, that he's a spirit soul. It's true. Every rickshaw wala, any guy in India on the street understands, or in Asia, I'm not the body, I'm a spirit soul, I'm a part of the truth. But in Europe, the ignorance of ignorance. Nobody understands the idea what is soul. And so people are speculating in so many different ways. Who are we? And people think, I'm this and I'm that and I belong to this faction. I'm a Christian. I'm a Muslim and I'm this and that. But these are just upadis. These are just false identities. And people don't know who they are. Nor do they know where they come from. I remember when I was a young boy, the priest told me that a story from the Bible. There was a man who had two sons. One was, he was a rich man. And one son, he preferred to stay in the house of the father. And the other one went into a faraway land. And there he had to undergo so many difficulties. And ultimately, he was so poor, he had to guard the pigs. And then he had no food. He had to eat, in fact, out of the same trough like pigs. And then he understood that I have to go back into the house of my father. And he went back into the house of his father and his wife, well received. What does it have to do with me? I couldn't understand it. That I left the house of my father was not a bad idea. That's why I'm here, preaching Krishna consciousness. So it cannot mean my material. What does it mean to us? We have heard this story in church, probably all of us, the story of the prodigal son. What does it mean to us? If my life actually started on the 12th of March, 1946, what does it mean that this story, what relevance is there for me when Jesus talks about this story that I came, that somebody left the house of his father? Now in Krishna consciousness, we can understand this. And curiously, it is not that originally this was not understood by the sages, but it has been forgotten in the Western world. Like recently in 1945, a curious book was digged out of the desert in Egypt, in Nag Hammadi. And this book was known to... I'm got stuck here. This book was known to the church fathers in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century. They talked about it. It was the Gospel of John. Not that we have those four Gospels. There was another one. The Gospel of Thomas. Thomas, the beloved friend of Jesus, who went to India later, we know in Madras is his grave, he wrote a Gospel of Thomas, and it was lost. Actually, it was destroyed. Because in this book there are amazing, there are many amazing things said, and one is congratulations to you all. You have come from the kingdom of God. Now you're here, and there you will return. Just one sentence makes it very clear what it means to leave the house of the Father, that we have come from the spiritual world. That's what Jesus is talking about. And now we are here, and there we will return. Makes perfect sense. That's what the conclusion of the Vedic scriptures is. that we have come from the kingdom of God. Now we are here, and in the spiritual world, we are the body indeed. There is no difference between the body and the soul. And in the material world, we still think like that. But here, the body is different from the soul. These are two different things. And here in the material world, we suffer this intense loss of identity. And suffer under the myth of innocence. Everybody thinks he's innocent when we suffer. Why does this happen to me? Why do people die in the World Trade Center? Why somebody has cancer? Somebody never goes to church and he dies a terrible death. And somebody never goes to church and he dies peacefully in bed. Where's the logic in all this? There's no logic. There's no logic in it. It doesn't make sense if there's only one life. It doesn't make sense. So if we understand the soul, then we can understand the soul is going as embodied soul continuously passes in this body. Denus minyata dehe kumaram yovram jara tata dehantra praptiya dhiras tatanamuyato. As embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, in the same way the soul enters another body at death, the self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. Very clear what Krishna says. Very clear. Atatu Brahma Jignasa. That I'm a spirit. In material consciousness, a person who is religious in a material sense, he may come to the understanding that I'm a material being, but I can have a spiritual experience. Like many times people tell us on the streets, I met Jesus. Are you eating meat? Oh, yes. So people think like I may have a spiritual experience, but the truth is not that we are material beings who are capable of a spiritual experience. The truth is we are spiritual beings full time, and we have a very strong material experience. That is the situation. We live a very strong material dream. That is the actual position. Not that we are material beings that are capable of a spiritual experience. That's the wrong understanding. We are full-fledged spiritual beings. We always have been, we always will be. And we always are since time immemorial. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, never was a time that I did not exist, nor you, nor all these beings, nor will there be a time that you will cease to be. There you have it. Everything is so clearly explained. We always have been. Think about that. And because we have been with Krishna, like Srila Prabhupada explains, for a huge period of time, and serving Krishna in the spiritual world in a wonderful way. Therefore, Krishna, like a loving father, even if he go mad and go to the material world, he is going with us. We are not alone. He's in our hearts. Savasecha. I'm in the heart of all creatures, and from me alone comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. He goes with us. He doesn't leave us. We have Krishna in the spiritual world. We pray for ourselves, everybody. You see in the picture of the gopis dancing with Krishna, every one of the gopis had Krishna for himself. It's not that we have to queue in the spiritual world to get an audience in 2,300 years. Nobody has to queue. Everybody is fully associating with Krishna in the spiritual world in different relationships. And the same is true even in the material world. That being that is able to associate with unlimited beings in an individual way, according to the individuality of the person. And that at the same time, that's God. I may associate with this person and we struck up a relationship right now, but I can't at the same time talk to somebody else. Not possible. Although people in the material world, they do that. They talk to one person, think of a third person, and look at another woman at the same time. But in generally, how many people can you associate at the same time? You're very limited. So Krishna is that person who is able to associate with unlimited living beings at every second in an individual way at the same time. That's God. We have such a gorgeous understanding of the Supreme Lord. Not some grumpy old man who sits on a cloud and is judging the evil and the good, as if God has nothing else to do. And not that he's just in heaven. Why just in heaven? He's everywhere. Like Krishna says, Brahma said about Krishna, Andantarastha Paramanu Chayantarastham, in every atom. In every atom. And Krishna says that I'm in everyone's heart. This was Ishvara Sarva Bhutan. I'm the Lord of all creatures, not just the humans. Ridishi Arjuna Tishtati. He's in the heart of all. Not only that, Brahmayan Sarva Bhutan. He moves everybody. We cannot lift our hand without Krishna. We cannot move without Krishna. Not a blade of grass can move without Krishna. He's so big. His control is so absolute. You cannot see without Krishna, like I said in the morning. You cannot think without Krishna. He's the ability of man, the intelligence of the intelligence, the strength of the strong. From him, he said, from me alone comes remembrance and forgetfulness, knowledge and forgetfulness. I saw in school, we had one boy who was always sitting in the front, and there are two kinds of people. The ones sit in front and they're always knowing everything, and we are sitting in the back, we're the bad boys, we hated them guys in the front. We didn't make our homework. And so I was in a boarding school. It was a really nice school, actually. And so I had to share the room with this fellow, the number one. And so when we left school, and everybody that's leaving had to give some sort of a speech, the teachers were there, the parents were there, and everybody of us mumbled something under his breath, mostly that, thank you very much, I'm glad to be out of here, whatever. So this person, he had rehearsed in our room a speech. I saw it. He had a mirror there, and he rehearsed his television facial expressions. Ladies and gentlemen, today is the day, etc. So when the great moment came, he stood in front of the audience and said, ladies and gentlemen, today is the day that I would like to... And he couldn't remember anything. So he went back and said, ladies and gentlemen, today is a day that he couldn't remember. And he tried another time. And again, he froze. But then he made another effort and he fell from the podest and we all clapped. And so when he came back, he was sitting right beside me. I said, hey, I didn't know you have such a great sense of humor. That was great. I couldn't help to rub it in. It's an interesting story because Krishna took it all away from one moment to another. Savasya chamridi sanivishtu matasmiti jnanam apunantra. For me alone comes knowledge, remembrance, and he was puffed up like anything. And so Krishna took it all away and he became so humiliated. So his presence or his involvement in our life is absolutely astonishing. And if we have eyes to see, then we can see that. We can see that the Lord is everywhere. And that whatever happens in every moment, that really there's nothing but Krishna. When Srila Prabhupada left his body, and there were a few of us in the room, maybe 50 people or so, and one of the last things Prabhupada said, he lifted up his hand, and so we were quiet because we were in the back, we were whispering, he was quiet, and he was already, his breath, he had a hard time breathing, he tried to get air, he was already, the throat was full of mucus, and so he said, and it took him, it was the last thing he really said, it took him about maybe 5 minutes to get it out. He said, everything moving and non-moving. Everything moving and non-moving. There's nothing but Krishna. This consciousness is called Krishna consciousness. And the next thing he said, Hare Krishna, and left his body. That's the way to go. That's definitely the way to go. He was completely God conscious. At that time, people think of so many things when they leave the body. But he saw and lived and realized and spoke. Everything moving and non-moving, there's nothing but Krishna. He was completely in Krishna's hands. At that crucial time, as much as in his life before, he was Krishna conscious. Yo mam pasyati savatra savam chamai pasyati tasyam na pranashyami satchamina pranashyati. One who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I'm never lost to him, nor is he ever lost to me. That is the position of a person who has perfect vision. So when we have Krishna vision, when we have transcendental vision, we can see that the Lord is everywhere and not a blade of grass can move his outer sanction, and he's involved in every detail and everybody drinks his own soup karmically according to his own deeds committed sometimes, maybe this life, maybe previous life, maybe 10 lifetimes before. And there's nothing unjust in God's management. We cannot see it. We cannot see. We cannot understand why does this person has to die a cruel death. We cannot see it. Like in the morning we were talking about the World Trade Center. So many people were interviewed, rabbis as priests, and nobody had a reasonable answer. And we don't know. We don't know why this. Where's God in New York? The Bishop of New York in St. Patrick's gave a speech on the same day in the evening. He said, where was God today? He was right there. He was everywhere. He's in every atom. He was in the heart of the hijackers. He was in the heart of those who were involved besides the hijackers, and there are plenty, I suppose. And he was in the heart of all those who left the body, and he was in the heart of everybody. People suffer, but we should not be bewildered why people suffer. We are only bewildered when we believe in the myth of innocence. It is a myth that we are innocent. Nobody is innocent here. Anybody, everybody who has a material body is as guilty as a dog. No doubt about it. That's why we have this body. Because some of us are beautiful, some of us are fat. Some of us are intelligent, some of us are stupid. Somebody has money, somebody is poor. Somebody has a submissive wife and another one has a terrorist as a wife. So everybody is living his, everybody is getting it in some way or another. And we should understand when we are getting it, it is never between us and them. It is only between me and Krishna at every moment. You understand? It's only between me and Krishna, because whatever happens to me, somebody may beat you. Why does he beat you? Because he is the immediate cause, but behind the immediate cause are the demigods, the intermediate cause, and behind this there's the ultimate cause, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You got beaten because you did something similar, something along these lines. He who takes to the sword will die by the sword, it is stated. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Nobody's innocent here. If something happens to you, I may not know, and you may not know yourself, but you can be sure that there's no mistake in the equation, that everything is 100% perfect. And so if we love what is, if we understand that our reality, that what is being actually Krishna's arrangement for us, however difficult it may be, as an opportunity to advance in God consciousness, and we're not afraid anymore, because we can understand that that what is, the presence, is Krishna himself. The past is history, future is a mystery, the presence is a present. It's a present to us. What Krishna has given us right now is what he thinks we should have. And if we are satisfied with that, if we understand, well, that's what God gives us. Everyone reaps what he sows. And take responsibility as such for our suffering instead of blaming somebody else, pointing to you, for example, that you caused me to suffer, while three fingers point towards myself at the same time. So if you accept the suffering we are experiencing as in the ultimate issue, our own doing, based on a decision we have come to, maybe lifetimes before, then we can escape the cycle. That's the beginning to escape the cycle of birth and death. If you look at it, many people are suffering in violence. Why is that, actually? Because people are involved in a cycle of violence. In one life, they're the perpetrator. In the next life, they will be the victim. And because they think they suffer innocently, they become angry. And because of this anger, in due course of time, they become a perpetrator. Like, look at it in school. The younger kids are beaten up by the older kids. And when the younger kids are old, what do? They beat up the younger kids. Because they are involved in a cycle of violence. So many people in this world, they don't know this. They go from one life to another in this cycle of violence. Being a victim and being victimized. Being a victim and being a perpetrator. Somebody may be molested in school as a young boy. Many times he becomes a perpetrator in due course of time. And he becomes, victimizes others. So out of this cycle of violence and suffering, we can only escape when we take responsibility for our suffering instead of blaming somebody else, looking beyond the immediate cause to the ultimate cause, and ask Krishna to free us from this suffering by surrendering unto him, because he says, "Aham tvam sarva papibhyo," I free you from all karma. That's the way how to escape out of this cycle of suffering. Self-caused sufferings, by causing suffering to others and reaping this suffering in due course of time. We have to stop blaming anybody. We have to stop accusing anybody. As long as we are accusers, we don't get it, really. We don't get it. And we cannot be free. We live in the past. Somebody has done something to me 20 years ago. Let go. That we suffered this was our own doing, ultimately. It was between me and Krishna. So that's why I said it's never between you and them. It is between you and Krishna. At every moment, it always has been, it always is, and it always will be. Somebody may treat you bad, but you should understand he's just the immediate cause behind that. There's your karmic debt that causes you to suffer. So we have to understand Krishna consciousness very carefully, and we can understand very nicely when we read Bhagavad Gita, the position of the soul and how he's carried away in the material world under lust and anger and greed. And again lust, and then again anger, and then greed in this samsara, in this cycle of birth and death. And the importance to escape this cycle, to become free from material existence. That is the actual business of human life, to become free from the cycle of birth and death. Otherwise, we don't get it. We may endeavor so much to become rich or to become famous. A famous rock star, a famous sportsman. So what? When you die, what is the use of this all? How does it help you that you were a great sportsman when you die? How does it help you that you're a great musician when you die of cancer with 57 years? Or with 50, like Michael Jackson? What is the use of all this? By the end of the day, you are alone. And it doesn't count how many golden albums you have or how many platinum, whatever. What counts is what did you do with your life? How did you do something for Krishna? If you have done something for Krishna, well, that's as good as gold when we leave this body. That is better than gold. It will carry us into a better world, if not ultimately into the spiritual world. And everything else beyond maintenance is just frivolous sport. Naturally, we have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to make a living. But beyond that, the rudimentary process of making a living, if we do not use our energy to do something for Krishna, then our life is wasted. Then our life is wasted. We don't understand who we are. We suffer a loss of identity. We live in an identity crisis. Those people in the material world, they all live under an identity crisis. They don't understand themselves as souls. They understand themselves as a material body. And they believe, as much as they believe in the myth of the body as being our existence, they believe, like in the morning, they believe in the myth of material progress, which is also superstitious. Or they live under the myth of innocence. And why is this happening to me? Where is God in all this? And become atheists when they see how people jump out of the window. Because there's no explanation on the material platform. But if you take to Bhagavad Gita and to Srimad Bhagavatam, everything is explained. Lord is saying, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, according to his past life, he's awarding a particular kind of karma, Daivina Netrina, there's his verse in Bhagavatam. According to his deeds, he's awarded a particular kind of body. And in this body, he suffers the action and reactions of the past. Everything is there, very clearly explained. Wonderfully explained. This is the torchlight of knowledge. Like Krishna says, one who's enlightened by this knowledge, by which nations is destroyed. Everything becomes clear. Krishna Surya Sama. Maya Hai Andaka. Maya is like darkness. Krishna is like sunshine. Where there is sunshine, there is no question of darkness. No question of darkness. So to that degree, we take to Krishna. To that degree, we walk in the light. And to that degree, we separate ourselves from Krishna and live a life of material pursuits. To that degree, we walk in darkness. We live in vain. We don't use this opportunity of human life. We don't use our intelligence to get out of here. Who in the world will invest his money in the bank that's going to crash tomorrow? That's foolish. So this body is going to crash. And everything that belongs to the body, everything connect, we will lose it. But nihavi kramanasho sti pradyava yunavidya te swapama pyasad harmas yatra yate ma toba yat. In this endeavor, in the endeavor to please God and to serve Krishna, there is no loss. There is no diminution. And even a little progress will save a man from the greatest type of fear. No loss. Nobody can lose when he reads Bhagavad Gita, when he serves Krishna in some way or another. The fruit vendor, Krishna just gave this fruit vendor just some grains as a little child. And she took it and gave Krishna a whole bag of fruits. And she put the grains back into her basket. And then she looked into the basket later. She saw that the whole basket had turned into jewels. Something that was a million times more valuable than the few grains she got. She got jewels from Krishna. So we should understand that in this endeavor, practicing Krishna consciousness, there is no loss. We should understand who we are, first thing. If you don't understand who we are animals. Animal doesn't know who he is. No dog understands he's a dog. You can explain to him, you are a dog. He will just wreck his tail. You can tell him you're a stupid dog. He will wreck his tail. You will say you're the biggest fool of all. He will wreck his tail. It's true. He cannot understand anything. He's stupid. So if a human being, you know, he can understand that this is not complimentary, to hear such things. So he should use his brain. He has enough brain to understand that if somebody calls him a fool, that it's not a compliment. So he should understand, okay, who am I then? If I'm not a fool, who am I? Just like when you say you want to go from San Diego to Los Angeles. You got lost on the highway. You stick your head out the window and say, sir, first question is, where are we here? You say, oh, you're in San Diego. Okay, so you look on the map, there's San Diego. Then you know to go to Los Angeles, you have to go to the north. If the person tells you that you're in Santa Barbara, you know you have to go to the south. If the person tells you, actually, sir, you're in Hawaii, okay, then you have to go to the east. Somebody tells you, sir, you're in New York, you have to go to the west. So the first thing is, where am I? What's my position? Otherwise, there's no use to make plans. First thing, who am I? Then, where do I want to go to? Los Angeles. So, then, how do I get there? These are the three steps. So the first step, people completely sideline. They don't ask this question, who am I? Because they have run themselves into so-called identities, fake identities. I'm Mr. Müller, I'm Mr. Meyer, I'm a German, I'm an American, I'm a Christian, I'm a Muslim, I'm this, I'm that. I'm black, I'm white. These are superficial identities. They don't understand who they are. And consequently, they don't know what their business is. If you don't know who you are, you don't know what makes you happy. If you think you're very intelligent and everybody knows you're fool number one, how can you be happy? Every time you say something, people shake their head in disbelief. But you think you're so intelligent. So we have to know who we are. That's the first thing. Somebody may think I'm very beautiful and walk around with a big smile and everybody thinks, my God, he has a bad breath. When does he brush his teeth? You know? Or he smells under his armpits. He may be a beautiful man, but he smells. Most men smell. So we have to have some self-realization, who we are. That's the first step. And therefore, in Vedanta Sutra, the first thing is explained. We learn it. That's the first lesson. I'm spirit. I'm not the body. And I'm eternal. Like Krishna said, that what penetrates the entire body is indestructible. No one can destroy the imperishable soul. What great words. It's like Thoreau was saying, it's like an empire speaks to us. That which penetrates, asocham anvasochastra, that what penetrates the body is indestructible. No one can destroy the imperishable soul. So there's nothing to mourn because we are just here for some time. We have been somewhere before. We will go somewhere else later. But as far as our destiny is concerned, what our future will bring, that we have to decide right now. We create our own future now. If you just come to the temple and ask Krishna for favors, that will not do. I can go in front of the deity, say, my dear Lord, give me a house by the sea and color TV, Jaya Jagadisha Hare. Certainly pious. But a house by the sea and a color TV and a green card, that won't save you at the time of death when you get kicked out of your body. Never mind whether you have a green card or not. You get kicked out. It won't help you. So we should pray differently than, my dear Lord, give me a house by the sea, color TV, Jaya Jagadish Hari. We should pray, my dear Lord, what can I do for you? How can I do something substantial? How can I serve you? Prabhupada asked this question. He said, how can I serve you? And act upon it. We should do something for Krishna. Prabhupada one time said that I want to have the certificate that I have done something for Krishna. He said, not popularity. If hundreds of fools say that you're wonderful, what is the use? So very, very clearly, we want to understand, we have to know we are, who we are, and we have to then understand from there what we have to do and what we need to be happy. We cannot fulfill our desire for happiness if we don't know who we are, if we have a loss of identity like mankind has. People are grabbing as much as possible and still they're unhappy because they don't understand that their spirits, their happiness is inside. You pull a fish out of the Pacific and you give him a credit card. You give him a Beamer or a Mercedes or even a Rolls Royce. What is he going to do with it? Unless you send him back into the water, he will not be happy. So we come from the spiritual world and now we have landed here like a fish being pulled on land. All the Rolls Royces and credit cards will not help us. We can only be happy in our relationship with Krishna. We can only find peace in Krishna. Why are we restless? Why don't we have peace? Because our relationship with God is not clear. That's the reason why we are not peaceful. And if we are not peaceful, we will cause peacelessness to other people. We will not be a peacemaker. A person who has no peace, he cannot be a peacemaker. We can be peacemakers if we have peace ourselves. And peace we find only. Gyatva mam shantim ritrati, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. It's not my idea. Gyatva mam, one who knows me, gyatva mam shantim, peace, ritrati, he has achieved peace. There you have it. So if we want to have peace, we have to go to Krishna. If we want to be happy, we have to go to Krishna. If we want to live an enormous life, a fantastic life in our relationship with the Supreme Being. Nothing can be more excited than that. Nothing is more perfect. We can only do this if we develop our relationship with Krishna. Nothing is more important on a Sunday afternoon but a visit to the temple and to hear Bhagavatam and to chant in front of the deities, clap their hands. One time, Srila Prabhupada was asked by one Indian man, Swamiji, can you read my hand? And Prabhupada said, yes. So he said, give me your hand. And Prabhupada looked at his hand. He said, oh, no. And the Indian man said, Swamiji, what is it? Prabhupada said, all bad. So he said, Swamiji, what do you see? He said, Prabhupada said, I see birth, old age, disease, and death. He said, but if you clap your hands in front of the deities, all your lines will change. All your lines will change. Prabhupada was so eloquent. All your lines will change if you clap your hands in whatever the destiny may be, destiny according to karma, aham tvam sarva papibhyo, Krishna can wipe it all out so that we don't have to suffer the reactions of our deeds. That's more intelligent. It's intelligent to understand I'm suffering because of my own doing. Lord has come to me in the form of suffering. That's intelligent. But even more intelligent is to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Because then we can avoid all that suffering. It's more intelligent. Much more intelligent. And the most foolish thing is to suffer for nothing. To have no realization. That's the most foolish thing. Suffering is useful if it brings us closer to Krishna. It can be very useful. I have gone that way. I came through suffering. I suffered like a dog when I was a young man at one stage. And it brought me to Krishna, so it was useful. Suffering can be very useful. Most people have to be beaten up first before they come to Krishna. So we should understand this philosophy very carefully. It's a wonderful philosophy, equal to none. Believe me, equal to none. We can understand even other scriptures. We can understand when Jesus said, congratulations to you who have come alone. Why alone? Well, where's everybody? Where are your friends? When it comes to going to the temple, they all drop off like flies. We come alone. Many people, you have your friends and relatives, whatever. You go because you have interest in Krishna and your brother doesn't, where's my brother? Where's my sister? Not here. You have come alone. Each and every one of you have come back, basically speaking, alone. The people you were associating with in kindergarten, high school, and in college, where are they? Where are your relatives? Most of them, they don't come. You have come alone. So congratulations to you who have come alone, it says in the Gospel of Thomas. You have come from the kingdom of God. Now you're here, and there you will return. That makes sense. This idea of the prodigal son who left the house of the father makes no sense whatsoever unless I understand the pre-existence of the soul. If I accept the pre-existence of the soul, I can understand this story very well. You understand? Then it makes sense. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. We don't know what does it have to do with me. We don't understand what the Bible is talking about. We cannot understand what Bhagavad Gita is talking about if we do not accept the pre-existence, the eternality of the soul. That much we have to understand. And then from there, everything becomes very clear as time goes on. We can understand I'm not this body, I'm a spirit soul, I'm a part of God, and my duty is to serve God. I remember Srila Prabhupada talked to Professor Durkheim in Germany. And Durkheim was a huge philosopher and Zen Buddhist. He brought Zen Buddhism to Europe with Father LaSalle, the Jesuit Father LaSalle from Japan. They were the first Zen Buddhists in the Western world. And he came to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada repeated to him at least five times his professorship. He said, you're not the body. He listened to Durkheim's philosophy. He said, you're not the body. You're spirit soul. You're part of God, and your duty is to serve God. Because it was unclear. Sometimes Prabhupada asked Professor, what is your philosophy? And Durkheim would explain, and Prabhupada would smile. Durkheim asked him, Swamiji, why are you smiling? Prabhupada said, not very intelligent. Big man, he said, well, Swamiji, why is this not very intelligent? And Prabhupada said, because you're not the body, you're spirit soul. And he explained to him the philosophy. And in the end, this big professor, 80 years, is same age as Prabhupada, flat paid his obeisance to Prabhupada, and said, Swamiji, please accept me as your younger brother. That was huge. He was so impressed by Prabhupada. And he told me personally, he said, the man is through. He's on the other side. He said, I've never met a man like this in my life. That's big. He said this about Prabhupada after meeting Srila Prabhupada. That this man is on the other side. I've never met a human being like that. So Prabhupada was deeply situated in truth. His eyes had seen the truth. And therefore he could teach us perfectly. And we are extremely fortunate if we sit at the feet of Srila Prabhupada, if we can use our valuable time to hear the transcendental message, and if we act upon this transcendental message, beginning with hearing about Krishna and chanting about Krishna. We can chant together, and then we have question and answers. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Clap. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna.
Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And once more, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Rama Hare Rama Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare